and it's kind of one of those messages where you can approach it, you can come to it in a, what I would call, a ho-hum, heard that before, like in a casual way, if you like. But there's something about the Word of God that is different than just reading a book. You see, have you ever experienced this, where you've read a particular scripture, you may have read that passage or even just that one verse 50 times, 100 times, 1,000 times, and it's just words on paper. And then one day, at a moment in time, you'll read that exact same verse or that passage, and suddenly it comes alive for you. Has anyone experienced that? Yeah, that's right. That's right. And the reason for that is, and I'll try to explain it as cerebral as I can, because really at the end of the day, it's a spirit thing. The reason for that is because God's Word is a living Word, and His Word changes in depth. It's not just one layer. It's not just the words themselves on paper. God's Word changes in depth as we mature in our faith. So Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King Jr., but Martin Luther, the guy's a monk. He knew the Word of God, and he preached from the Word of God. And then one day he read those incredible words, "The just will live by faith." He'd read them 1,000 times before, probably, maybe more. But that day, in that moment in time when he read those words, the Reformation was birthed. That's what happened. So the Word of God, it's not one-dimensional. It's multi-dimensional. And as we mature in our faith, and as you begin to read God's Word, and this is why it's important to actually read your Bible and understand what it says. Because God will speak to you through His Word. Isn't that right, Jeremy? Yes. That is absolutely right. This young man who's now about to go to Bible college, you know, I'm so sad about him leaving, but I'm excited at the same time because we're sending our best. We're sending our best. And this young man, when he's finished his 3 years up there, watch this space. Because God spoke to him. God's spoken to him through revelation, through prophecy, and I suspect you read the Bible at some point. Yeah, you've preached here a few times, so I guess he has. And that's what happens. And that's what happened for me a couple of weeks back in coming back from leave and into this passage with Matthew chapter 25. So with all of that, turn to Matthew 25 verses 14 through to 30. I'm reading from the NIV. There might be some slight word changes to your version. I'll explain that in a second. So Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them." Underline the word wealth. Keep that in your thought. "To one he gave 5 bags of gold," your Bible might say talents, "to another 2 bags, and another 1 bag, each according to his ability." Remember that phrase as well. Each according to his or her ability. "Then he went on his journey. The man who received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also, the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. Wouldn't you like these two guys advising you on investments? That's the kind of person I want. "But the man who had received 1 bag," don't want this guy advising me, "dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold bought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Notice the guy with the 5 talents and the one with the 2 got exactly the same reward. Okay, let's move on. Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. About this point, he was probably shaking in his boots. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, if you had have known that, I just put those words in there, by the way. If you had have known that, you should have put your my money, notice my money, his money, the master's, on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received at least it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. Now he's got 11. For whoever will be given more, and they will have an abundance. For whoever will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a hard word, that last passage. Not my word, just quoting the Bible, folks, just quoting the Bible. Just to clarify, the words bag of gold and talent mean exactly the same thing. It just depends on what Bible version you are reading. Mine's the NIV, says bag of gold, but talent is, whose Bible says talent? Yep, same thing. It's referring to exactly the same thing. Have you ever stopped to consider, and I don't mean in a casual way, but have you ever stopped to really, really consider what God has given you, how God has gifted you? I mean, stopped and paused from your busy life, say, okay, God, here I am. I believe you've given me this, or what have you given me? Have you ever stopped to do that? Well, if you haven't, because we're at the start of a new year, I'm asking you to do precisely that. I'm asking you to stop whatever it is that you've been doing in your life, even if it's this morning, and ask yourself, God, what is it that you have talented me with or given to me or put into my life, put into my hands? I want you to ask that question. You see, because according to Scripture, we are not just born and then we die. There's more to our life than that. Every one of us has a God gift and talent, or it might be talents plural, because one got five, one got two, and the other one got one. It might be plural talents. And not only have we been given talents, but we have a God-given call, Jeremy, that went with those talents, that God is asking us to do something with them. And for this young man, Jeremy, how old are you? 19. I know we think he's about 30, but he's 19 years of age, and God has given him the gift to preach and to lead. That's just obvious. And this young man has seen that gift. Sorry about this. Do you mind me using you as an example? Is it good? And God has called him to go to Bible college for 3 years to train to be a pastor. You see, it's not just about what you have been given, it's what are you going to do with what God has given you. And this has got nothing to do with age. There is no such thing as retirement in the Bible. Glennis, no such thing. It's got nothing to do with age, it's got nothing to do with gender. It's got everything to do with what God called you to do according to what He has given you. And what you've been given is not just for your benefit. It is for your benefit, but it's for the benefit of others and ultimately for God's glory. John 15:16 tells us, Jesus chose us and appointed each one of us to bear fruit, and not just fruit, but fruit that will last. Fruit that will go on even after you have gone. Fruit, this is the desire for my life, my own desire for my life, I want to pass something on to the next generation that will perpetuate again and again after I've gone. I want the generation that are here now, whatever it is I've been able to sow into their spirit, into their life, I want them to take that and go and add their gift and their talent to it and make it even better and increase it and multiply it. What about you? Do you think this is just about you? You live and then you die? Not according to the Bible. Not according to Jesus' words here. Fruit that will last. You know, I think that we can too easily undervalue what God has given us. But what Jesus has given you is of incredible value and of the utmost significance. So in context, the weight of a talent in the Bible, anyone have any idea what a talent weighed in kilograms? Any idea? It's more than 30. 33, absolutely. 33 kilograms. It was a measure of economic value and was equivalent in those days to 20 years' wages. So if you're on $100,000 a year, multiply that 20 times and that's what it was worth. And when you relate that to gold today, and I check this up because Google's always right, a talent is equivalent to $1.3 million. That's US dollars. Here's Jesus' point. A talent is extremely valuable. That's the point. And the main thrust of Jesus' teaching here is an exhortation to his disciples to use their God-given gifts and their talent in the service of God, to take risks, notice that, to take some risks for the sake of the kingdom of God. That was the main thrust of it. Now, these gifts include personal abilities, talents in the everyday sense, as well as personal wealth. Do you know there is nobody here today, not one person, including the children that went downstairs? There is no one here today that doesn't have at least one God-given talent. It's nobody. Isn't that great news? That the master of the universe, God, would look at you and say, you are worth this. To me, that's what you are worth. Wow, I think that's a powerful truth. Especially if you're somebody that's growing up, beaten up all your life. That's a refreshing truth and a freeing truth right there. You know, those who undervalue their abilities I've observed three types of people in life so far, in church life in particular. Number one, there are those who undervalue their abilities, and as a result, they lack confidence to use what God has given them. That's number one. Number two. Thank you. There are those who overvalue their abilities and try to perform beyond them. Everyone smile. Number three, and there are those who are aware of their abilities. They know what God has given them, and they graciously function in them. They just get on with the job. Whether you identify with number one, number two, or number three, what's most important to know and to understand is what God has given you, what God has placed into your life, is of enormous value. It's of huge value. He has not just given you a gift, but he has entrusted it to you. It's not just a casual, here you go, Paul, here's the gift of leadership. It's, Paul, I am entrusting you with this gift. Now, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to go to Bible college and train theologically, which I did do? Are you willing to make that sacrifice that this young man is making? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to walk away from this ready flash job that I offered you, which he did do, by the way, just before I went into ministry? And I'm thinking, man, what they're willing to pay. This is the day that I accepted the call to go into ministry. The very day I get a phone call from a contractor who knew what sort of work I did and rang me up and said, I've got this position and I want you to apply for it. It's yours. And it was double the salary with all the benefits that go with it and all the insurances and all that kind of stuff. And I'm holding onto the steering wheel of the car and going, no, I can't accept this. You know why? Because God gave me a gift. And he said, Paul, go and use it. I've gifted you to do this. I've called you to do this. Go do it. And that's what I did. And you know what, church? I haven't regretted one day of that decision. Not one. Have I had challenges and trials and troubles come my way? Our way? Yep. Has it been costly sometimes? You bet it has. But that's what God called me to do. And at the end of the day, I'm going to stand before him and he's going to say, Paul, Jeremy, what did you do with what I put into your hand? And at least he and I will be able to say, God, I did what you asked me to do. Hey, that's true. Are you still going to Bible college? Just checking. She's changed his mind. Oh, well, I have my money back, thanks. No, that's just a joke. That's just a joke. So, God knows your ability and your capacity. See, if you've only got one talent, don't be disappointed. That's a priceless gift. Be thrilled. In fact, you should be relieved if you've got one talent, because that's just one that you have to put to work for the kingdom of God. If you've got five, well, that's a whole big deal altogether on top of it. Be thrilled. It's not about competing or comparing. It's about cooperating with the call of God on your life. That's what it's about. And will there be a cost? Yes, there will. Absolutely. Life is just like that. You know, you're not here by some fluke. You're not here by coincidence. You're not here without a purpose. We've all got something to offer, and God himself has gifted you and placed you here for such a season as this. Righto, let's have a look at some of the key principles in this passage. The first one is the principle of faithfulness. The first two servants were the faithful servants. They took their talents, they put them to work for their master. The unfaithful servant, however, instead of using of what he had been given, he took it and he buried it. Now, to be really, really honest with you, I don't think, because Scripture doesn't imply this at all, I don't think that this servant that got the one talent was purposefully defiant and chose to be rebellious. I don't believe that at all. I think what was going on for this guy, it came across as disloyalty, and indeed it was. But I think what was probably going on for this guy, because of his upbringing, because of his history, who knows, family situation, stuff that was being spoken into his life at school, at work, I don't know. We're not told. But I suspect somewhere along the line, his spirit had been shut down. And it's what I call, some people walk around with an amputated spirit. And there's no prosthetic for that. It's a spiritual thing. And the only way it can be restored and renewed is spiritually. So this guy had a choice. Am I going to do and trust God's word? Am I going to do something with this thing, this talent, and trust God's word? Or am I going to allow my past to dictate my future? Faithfulness. For reasons we're not told, he buried his talent out of, word starts with F. Fear. Verse 25, I was afraid and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. Church, the word fear here in the Greek language that Jesus is using here is not the fear that comes from God. Scripture testifies that God has not given us the spirit of fear. He's given us what? The spirit of love, power, and a sound mind, able to think through the difficulties that we face. Spirit of love. Thank you. Thank you. Brain fade. Love, power, the ability to overcome, think through the circumstances, and make some smart decisions. He's given you that, but not that kind of fear. So where does that fear come from? It's very, very simple. It comes from our enemy, Satan. That's where it comes from. Make no mistake, that is where it comes from. It is a master strategy of his. Fear is the enemy of faith. It usually comes out of some sort of personal failure or a bad or physical emotional experience. And the irony of failure is, and this is really incredible, interesting, sorry. The irony of failure is that every one of us in this room has failed at something. Put your hand up if you haven't. Because I can tell you what they'll do with you. If you're in Jesus' day, they'll hang you on a cross, because that's what they did to him. He was perfect in every way, and they crucified him. Every one of us will fail at something. And the reality of that is, chances are, we will all fail again at something. I don't plan to do it. I don't wake up in the morning and say I'm going to fail five times before I have breakfast. I want to get on with my life and have a great day. But stuff just happens in life. And you have to understand that Satan trades in fear. He will absolutely use that to keep your life contained, limited, small, and make you insignificant. He's a master at it. Don't let him. On the other hand, God sees failure completely differently. Failure isn't fatal as far as God is concerned. Just look at these mighty heroes of the Bible. King David. He coveted. He committed adultery. He murdered. And he lied. This is King David. Elijah, the prophet, had a mental breakdown. Did you know that? Yep, he had a breakdown. John Mark deserted Paul and Barnabas just because they were going through a tough time. He took off, said, see you later, I'm going back home. Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, God had prepared that in advance for him to do it, but before all of that happened, that same guy, Saul, who became Paul, was a terror of the early church. Not only was he present when Stephen, who was the very first Christian martyr, he was present there, and they believe he gave the word to kill him. This is Saul, who became Paul, the apostle who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. Hello? What about Peter? He'd walked with Jesus all of his ministry, the 3 years or the 3.5 years, and right at the very end, denies him three times. Not once, not twice, but three times. And you think you're a failure? Failure doesn't have to be the last word, but it can be if we choose to let it. The power of the gospel is simply this. We serve a God who is able to take our failures and our defeats and still use us to bring glory to his name. Our part is simply to be faithful with what he has put into our hands. God will be faithful to your faithfulness. Just turn to Psalms 18, verse 25. Check that verse out. God is faithful to the faithful. The second principle that comes out of this teaching of Jesus in this parable is that of perseverance. How many of you enjoy perseverance? Oh, you enjoy it. Well done, you. Well done, Marco. I don't. Perseverance, you've got to hang in there. It can be tough going at times, but at least you're honest. The first two servants invested their talent. In other words, they put it to work. They did something with what God had put into their life, into their hand. They did something with what God had given them. But the return, like any investment, wasn't immediate. Verse 19 says this, after a long time, did you notice those words? After a long time, not a short time, not immediately, but after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The word persevere in the Oxford means to continue steadfastly, and let me pronounce this correctly, determinedly. Determinedly, yes. You see, increase always involves time and perseverance. It always does. Any investment does. Ask anyone that's married. Imagine what your life would look like if you gave up as soon as you faced a challenge. Imagine what our society would look like. Every time a challenge came, that was it. We just shut up shop. Everyone went home. Life is full of challenges, but without perseverance, you will absolutely struggle to overcome them. In fact, the Bible has a lot to say about perseverance. Paul in Galatians 6:9 encouraged the church. He said, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season," notice that part, "in due season," at some point, not immediately. You know, the Bible is very, very realistic. God does not lie. He doesn't kind of paint it as everything's going to become a Christian and all your life's going to be rosy till the day you die. I've experienced the opposite, in fact, on some issues, yeah. But I've experienced incredible victories as well. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. James 1:12, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." There's a Christian leader and humanitarian, a guy called Herbert Armstrong. He identified perseverance as the one of seven keys to success. And I use the word success not in the I want sense, but in the biblical sense of growth and increase and multiplication and blessing in your life. I use success in that context. And Armstrong found that without perseverance, you won't be successful. Perseverance is needed for both our spiritual triumphs as well as our worldly successes. Jesus teaches here that God honors those who are prepared to persevere. Notice verse 14. The first two began as servants, and then they were promoted to be rulers. As Dr. Luke wrote, "Those who are faithful and are willing to persevere with a few things will in time be entrusted with many things." That's Luke 16:10-12. There it is on the board. "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches?" You know what that verse is also saying? That true riches is not worldly wealth. Any bankers here? True riches, at the end of the day, are people. The extension of the kingdom of God is about people. Worldly wealth is not true riches. It's a good thing if it's used well. If it's used to honor God and bless people, it's a powerful, wonderful thing. We want more of it. But it's not true riches. People are. The kingdom of God is the extension of his kingdom. That's true riches. You know, when you die, you know the $1 million that you got in your bank account at the moment, all put your hand up? It won't be going with you. Smile. It won't be going with you. You will be, and it will mean nothing to you when you get to heaven. Not a thing. So use it well on earth, that's what I say. Make the most of it, invest it. bless people, bless the poor. Do something with it that's going to build even after you've gone. That's going to go on and on and on. Invest it well. And the last principle is the principle of increase. During my, how many years have we been pastoring, my darling? 18 years before we were leading the home groups and all that beside before that. So 18 years I've been in pastoral ministry. I've met a number of people, quite a number of people actually, interestingly enough, who believe wrongly, I'm saying, who wrongly believe that somehow God does not want them to do well. Have you ever come across those people? That somehow God doesn't want them to prosper in any way. Anyway, and they will quote you verses, albeit verses in isolation, but they'll quote you verses from the Bible to support that theology. It's a wrong theology. Because when you take Scripture as a whole, from Genesis through to Revelation, the Bible does not support that theology, does not support that type of thinking. It simply doesn't. Jesus wants to see your life do well. I would in all things, John 10:10, I would in all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. That's what it says. Notice the process. I would that you'd be that you'd prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. You actually should read it, as your soul prospers, you will do well. What comes first? Your soul. Your relationship with God. Doesn't mean you're going to have a perfect life. There's sin is here in this world. We have an enemy that's always wandering around like a roaring lion trying to trip us over. That is the reality of our human existence until the Lord returns. But it doesn't change the fact that God wants to see you do well in life. Jeremy, I hope you ace it at Bible college and get straight A's. I really do. Otherwise, we're going to disown you. Yeah, no pressure, that's right. It's great you can have fun with these. Jeremy worked with us last year for the whole year as an intern here and just got to know him so well. He's just a wonderful young man. Great relationship, I hope. He's got to shake his head now. Yeah. No, don't. Don't. Scripture as a whole does not support that kind of thinking. Jesus wants to see us prosper. It is His joy to see His children increase spiritually, emotionally, relationally, economically, in every area of your life. Verses 22 and 23 backs it up. The man with two bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two bags of gold. See, I've gained two more. His master replied, well done. Good. Exactly the same words as the guy with five. Exactly the same words. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. That's increase. That's blessing. That's multiplication. That's God's favor. Why wouldn't you want that? Now, coming back to the guy with one talent. I think we can misunderstand this person a little bit and people with one talent. But here's my contention. It's possible that the one talent man thought that his talent wasn't very important because the other two guys beside him had multiple talents. So it's like a comparison thing. And I think that's what was going on for him. I could be wrong, but it's legitimate to posit this theology. I think that there was something going on. His history, for sure, no doubt. But when you're looking at the guy that's got five, now he's got 10, I'm thinking, where do I fit in this? You know? He didn't have five. He didn't even have two. So why should I worry about the one that I've got? What does it really count? What does it matter? Who cares? I've got one, who cares? And the reason is simple, why he should have cared. The reason is simple, because he was appointed as steward by God himself, no less. God had given it to him. Not man, not his wife, not his boss. God had given it to him. God himself had entrusted this servant with his, God's, talent, God's gift. It was from the creator of the universe. That should have changed his attitude right there. My belief is this. If it wasn't for the one talent people, very little would be accomplished. That's my belief. We need all the people with one talent to be operating in their gift. Because if you're not, we're not going to achieve very much at all. At the very least, one talent can increase to two, and both of them together will bring glory to God. So here's my question to you, church. Beginning of 2019, 2018 is past, we're done. I do not want to go back to 2018. Anyone want to go back to last year? Nobody? Good. We're in 2019. This is a new season. It is a new year for you. It's a new year for me. It's a new year for our whole church. The opportunities that are before us, God has already placed them. They're in place. We just now need to discover them. Same with your life. Whatever talent God has given you, it's already there. It is in you already. Some of you know what you've got. Others of you don't know. Well, please discover it, because we want to tap into it. We want to make the use of it, not to use you in that sense, but so God's kingdom grows here with your talent. And he gets the glory. Someone say amen. What is your value? What do you think you are worth? What is it that you can offer him? Because clearly Jesus taught in this passage that everyone has something to offer. Everybody without exception. That you didn't have to do anything to receive it. God simply gave it to you. All you have to do now is to put it to work, to invest it so that it will increase for both your benefit and his glory. That's the principle, folks. And I know that for some of you, there are bound to be reasons that you feel unqualified for service. You may feel that way. Well, you know what? I don't feel like paying my bills, but I pay them because if I don't, I know what's going to happen. So it's not about how you feel, it's about what's doing what is right with what God has given you. It's got nothing to do with feeling. It's got everything to do with the gift or the gifts, the talent or the talents, which are of incredible value that God has put into your life to be used for your benefit and for his glory. What are you doing with it? You feel unqualified? My past disqualifies me? Well, here's a radical thought. God is not interested in your past. Your neighbor might be. Your family might be. They might remind you. You might even be reminding yourself. But God's not interested in your past. He's interested in your future. There is nothing that can disqualify you from God using you. Nothing. If whatever it is that you've been through, whatever challenge you've had, whatever ball you may have dropped during your life, when you come before a benevolent God, a forgiving God, a God who loves you above all things, because people matter. When you come before a benevolent God and say, God, I got that wrong, I want to put it right, you are forgiven, You are set free, the slate is wiped clean, and you can start again. You know, last year, I'm going to finish with this. Our life group, my wife ran in our group a course called Freedom in Christ. And we're probably going to do it, I'll talk about it later on in the year, for our life groups to, we may even do it as a church at some point this year. Anyway, this course called Freedom in Christ that we did, I think it's 11 weeks, isn't it, Chris? Something like that. Powerful, powerful course, 10 weeks, something like that. Now, I've been a Christian for a few years now, since I was 28, I think. So that's about 15 years, something like that. I got delivered of lying during the course. No, that's not true. Anyway, I'm 62 now, so whatever that is. All of those years. And I had a revelation during the course of that course. One thing that the presenter said was that, you know, we hear a lot about we are sinners saved by grace, and we are. We absolutely are sinners saved by grace. But the way that he put it, he kind of turned it on his head. He said, we are saints that sometimes sin. Think about that. See, in the New Testament, the word saint appears at least 60 times, and the word saint means holy one. So when you become a follower of Jesus, all of a sudden, you are not in the kingdom of darkness, you're in the kingdom of light. You are now a saint. God calls you a saint, a holy one. Now, you might not feel holy, but that's irrelevant as far as God is concerned, because he sees you as being holy. I'm a saint that sometimes sins. It changed my whole perspective. You can go through life always condemning yourself every time you do something wrong, because you will do things wrong. But when you look at it from that perspective, sometimes I get things wrong. I don't choose to. I don't plan my day to do that. I'm a saint, a holy one, in the kingdom of God because he says so. And sometimes I get it wrong. So sometimes when I get it wrong, what do? I go before my Holy Father and ask for forgiveness. And he sets me free. We've been set free from the law of sin and death. That's what God does. 60 times in the New Testament, it uses that phrase that we are saints, that we are holy ones. You know, after all the mistakes that King David made, adultery and murder, just to name two of them, when he repented, God restored him and continued to use him. Isn't that incredible? Because he was a saint that sometimes sinned. Here's the point. God doesn't hold on to your past, so why should you? Leave your past in the past. Susie, please bring the team up. I want to conclude by saying this. Living Hope. Could you put the words up, John, please, to that song, Living Hope, the first verse, I think it is. A second one, I think, maybe. Yeah, just hold that there. Just leave that there, please. Just leave that there. Jesus' last instruction to the church before he left earth was the challenge for every believer, his disciples, the challenge to his disciples to go and share the message of good news. He commissioned them to do that. He said, occupy until I return. I'm coming back at some point, but between now and then, there's work to be done. So he commissioned the disciples to carry on what he began with them. And here's the truth of that. If God has called you, and according to the parable you have been, God has also equipped you. He has not only called you, but he's equipped you. He's given you what you need to use your gift and your talent. He's given it to you. You know that all that remains now? All that remains is for you to say yes. That's it. All that remains, all the hard work has already been done, and all that you have to do is say, yes, God, I will. Take the risk, because the parable of the talents is not just about the investment, but like any investment, there is a risk. There's always a risk in life. And he's saying, take what I have given you, trust me in this, and put it to work. The God of ages stepped down from glory, up on the screen, to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross is spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Jesus Christ, my living hope. It's all in him. It's all what he's done. All you have to do is say yes. That's it. And God will do the rest. Isn't that a powerful thought? What a great way to start the year. Leave 2018 behind. Start this year knowing that you are a saint. Sometimes you get it wrong. Sometimes you sin. You will. If you say you won't, I'm telling you, you're not telling the truth. You will. Just remember that you can go before a faithful, loving, forgiving God, be restored, get back on the horse, get on with it. Please stand.